Well, we are in the third week of our identity theft series of five. Now, we recognize that a lot of families go out of town for vacation in July. Good thing, glad you do. But this might be your first time with us for the series, and we've had just a ton of first-time guests the last few weeks. So if this is your first time here, I want to get us all on the same page on the book of Ephesians. What we're doing is trying to kind of walk through this book and cherry-pick some principles that will help us find our true identity in Christ. Now, if you missed the messages, you can always get them backlogged online and podcast them. Or, a lot of people don't know this, we provide them on CD through our bookstore. But in this particular series, you can also download a free copy of our iBook, and that will walk you through much of the same material. But to get us on the same page, week one, if you were to put it on a bumper sticker, I'd just say this: your identity is received, not achieved. Now, what we mean by that is all of us have these voices in our heads of important people in our lives, parents, teachers, coaches, who said things about us. And as we're adults, we sometimes think, well, I'm a doctor, and that's where my identity comes from. Or I'm a lawyer, or I'm a plumber, or I work in social services. And because of the work I do, I have this identity. That's actually usually backwards. Most of us have already had someone say to us when we were 5, 12, 16, you would be good at this. And those become self-fulfilling prophecies of the direction of our lives. The problem is, a lot of the messages we received are negative. And we went through chapter 1 of Ephesians, and we found this single sentence from verse 3 to 14 that just drives down God's view of you. And if we can receive the message of God, if we can press play on His opinion rather than the other voices bouncing around in our heads, it will transform our identity, and where our identity is transformed, so is our behavior. Week 2 bumper sticker would read like this: our worth is not in our work. For those of us that grew up in church, we heard a lot of people say, now to be a good Christian, you do this. To be a good Christian, you don't do that. And we got it in our heads that if we behave a certain way, we will be pleasing to God. And actually, again, backwards. Truth is, we are already pleasing to God. And when we receive His identity in us, when we can accept what God has already said about us, our behavior changes. Our work doesn't come from our worth. I'm sorry, our worth doesn't come from our work. Rather, our work flows out of the worth we have from God. Now, this is the third week. We're in chapter 2, verse 11. Going to plow clear through the end of chapter 3. And here's the bumper sticker: true identity is in we, not me. I think that's really hard for Americans because we have been told from toddlers to AARP, you as an individual are important. It's expensive, but you're worth it. And so we get this idea that life is all about me. But God didn't create us to live on an island. He created us for community. And that's especially true for men. Ladies, you need to know something about your men. We actually have this primordial desire, this drive to be part of something bigger than ourselves, a team, a country, a company, that we will find identity in. Now, we want our contribution to matter, but we also want to be part of something that's way bigger than us. And you might think that the myth of men is kind of like the myth of the lone wolf, that we're just out there howling at the moon. Oh! Now, there are some other similarities between men and wolves, but that wolves don't actually howl at the moon. They howl at other wolves. They're a pack animal. And just because, ladies, we as men don't go to the bathroom in a herd doesn't mean that we don't run with the pack. And the difficulty is we need to make sure it's the right pack we're running with. And so I want to introduce you to another identity theft scheme. It's called farming. Spelled with a PH, not an F, and has nothing to do with tractors. Simply put, it's when you have a website that looks like a legitimate website, and you're tricked into trafficking the website, but fact of the matter is, it's not the group that you should be involved with. I learned about this website kind of farming scheme when I first started paying my quarterly taxes online. It was etfp.gov. And I got an email, they're warning me, don't go to etfp.com because it's not us. It's the wrong site. I thought, that's a pretty clever little crook right there, because you think you're paying your quarterly taxes? No, you're paying him. Now, I want to give you a little helpful hint here, because here's the way you know if you're on a secure site. If you ever go to a site and they ask you for your name, for your information, a credit card number, you will notice in the upper left-hand corner, you've probably seen this, HTTP, right? If it does not have an S on the end of it, it is not a secure site. But wouldn't it be cool if there was something that easy for us to know if we are, in terms of our own spiritual identity, in the right group? Good news, there is. Instead of an S, you want to read in Christ. About 24 times, Paul writes this in this book, in Christ. In Christ, we are safe with our identity. So are you telling me that I, you know, shouldn't send my kids to a public school? No, that's fine. They just don't need to get their identity from there. So should I play on a city softball league that's not Stars? No, that's unchristian. For our guests, the Stars is our sports ministry here at CCV. Should I be in a business that's not a Christian business? Sure, that's fine. The problem is not having friends who aren't believers or commitments and communities that aren't believers. The problem is finding your identity from any institution, whether it is the government of the United States or whether it is a segment of the military that you have joined, or a club that you are a part of, or a golf club that you have joined. When you find your identity in places that don't have the banner in Christ, that's when we get into trouble. And I want to read a couple verses here from Ephesians chapter 2, 11. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth. I need to stop there for a second. Formerly, that's a key word. This is what you used to be. You're not that anymore. Paul is saying, formerly, you who are called Gentiles. Now, that word might need a definition. What's a Gentile? Simply put, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Well, that's kind of exclusive. I know, but the Jews weren't the only ones of the first century world that did that. If you're not a Roman, they would all call you a non-citizen. If you're not a Greek, the Greeks would call you a barbarian. In the ancient world, there was only two kind of people, us and everybody else. Well, that's, could I say it? That's a little racist. Yeah, that's true. But everybody felt that way. In fact, the only group of people in all the ancient world where you would find a mixture of male, female, rich, poor, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, was in the church of Jesus Christ. And it was so unprecedented that they had to create a brand new vocabulary word for it. This group of people, they're not Jews, they're not Greeks, they're not Romans, they're not non-citizens, they're not Greeks or barbarians. Who are these people? You know what the word they came up with? Christians. And the word means one devoted to Christ. And all those in Christ had this unique identity that didn't come from their other affiliations. So when you are in Christ, look at this in verse 12. You used to be. Remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. So how did we go from the place where you had to be Jewish to be saved, anybody could be saved? If you look at a whirlwind history of the Bible, you will find that God's work of salvation is ever expanding outward. It is always more and more inclusive. We start in Genesis 1 with a man, a woman, and a garden, a couple. You fast forward just a few chapters. In chapter 6, you find a family, Noah, his sons, their wives, in an ark. He saved a family. Fast forward a few chapters, you run into a man named Abraham, called the father of many. His son, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that was the foundation of what we call the promised nation, Israel. Now, make no mistake, Israel is God's chosen nation. But the promise to Abraham was, through you, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. There's a couple of ways of interpreting that. One is to say, well, salvation is in Judaism. Abraham's our father. If you want to be saved, you have to be like us. So you need to put on a yarmulke. You need to rest on the Sabbath. You need to quit eating pork. And you have to go through this outpatient surgery called circumcision. Another message, another time. If you look like me, you can be part of us. That's the way so many clubs work. But when Jesus came, he changed the in to from. Salvation is from the Jews. So that you don't have to look like me, we have to look like God. And the Jews were a nation God used to introduce Jesus to the world. And that's what Paul is arguing here in Ephesians, that if you don't have to look like me. Now, that's a tough sell for a lot of people, because we know who we used to be. Some of you come in here and you're looking over your shoulder going, wow, I don't think I'm like these people. And it could be a number of things. It could be your skin color. It could be the way you voted in the last presidential election. It could be the fact that you're wearing long sleeves in summer to cover up cutting. It could be there's voices in your head, and they keep asking you these questions. Even as you walk through these doors on each of our campuses, that voice in your head keeps rolling on saying, now, how many marriages have you had? And where are your children now? And how much money do you have in the bank account? You're not like these people. You don't belong. If that's the voice in your head, I promise you, you have a very wicked identity thief that has farmed you to the wrong site. Because in God's sight, you do belong. And who you were, man, that may define, that may describe you, but your past doesn't have to define you. And the question is, how do you get past your past? I'm about to show you another slide. And if you're able to receive it, this will make all the difference for you in your new identity, your true identity in Christ. We are not what we deserve to be. Oh, I know I'm not what I deserve to be. Man, I have that voice in my head that keeps reminding me. No. Your identity is not achieved. It is received. And if you can accept that simple truth from God, then you can live in a way you don't deserve it, but it's God's gift to you. Your worth is not in your work. Rather, your work derives from your worth, a worth you received by a gracious God who says to you, ollie, ollie, oxen free, come on into the table. It's a tough one for us Because so many of us have a hard time believing that what we were doesn't have to define who we are. There's a couple of other verses here you might be interested in hearing. Verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." I want you to take that dividing wall, just put it in your pocket, save it for later. I'll get to it in a minute. Skip down to verse 19. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." These words that Paul is using, near, far, citizens, this is what you were. You were separated, you were excluded, you were foreigners. Now you are near, you are citizen, you are members. That's Paul's verbiage. You know what that sounds like to me? The Arizona immigration debate. It's the same words, and for the same reason. I want to talk about that dividing wall in a minute, but listen to these words. That's what you read on the news. Did you know that 47% of all illegal border crossings in the United States take place in Arizona? It is our problem. Did you know that 9% of our workforce in Arizona are from illegal immigrants? It is a tough issue. But I want you to think for just a minute. What if you were born 300 miles south? Would you attempt to cross the border legally or illegally? Would you try to get your family here? I was driving on the 101 the other day with a friend of mine, and there was this truck in front of me. It was a pickup truck actually driving. It was so inappropriate. They were like 7 miles below the speed limit. That's just not right. So I passed them, and as I passed them, I looked over, and I saw a Hispanic gentleman. Obviously, he was going to work. And the friend in the car, I made some comment about, you know, this is just kind of a different culture. We are, you know, drive faster. And he goes, "No, it's not a cultural difference." He said, "He cannot afford to get a ticket. Because if he gets a ticket, the next ticket he gets is on a flight to Mexico City." I never thought about that before. How would you like to live looking over your shoulder? I mean, how would that feel to go to school and not be able to give full information to your teachers? Or to the hospital and not give full disclosure to your physician or to your employer? That's a tough way to live. And yet, I would say a strong percentage of those of you on each of our campuses, you're living like that. Because you feel like, I don't really have a green card to be here. I don't really belong amidst these people. And it could be for any number of reasons. Some of it are behaviors that you did in your past. Some of it has nothing to do with what you did. It's just, you were born in this certain condition, in this certain family, in this certain area. And this is your life. You didn't ask for it. But you live looking over your shoulder. Even here at CCV, you're thinking, I wonder if I really belong. And you try so desperately not to be found out. You're so afraid that someone's going to find out who you used to be. Or find out that you don't really fit in. Look, I get that, not fitting in. When I was a freshman in high school, I was like 5'4". 105 pounds. It's true. I have not always been the magnificent physical specimen you see before your eyes. And I'll just be honest with you. There are many days where I'm still that scared, skinny little kid, just hoping that I don't get found out. And that's the voice in my head that I need to drown out with the narrative of God that says who I really am. I am not separate from God. I am included in him. And to show you how difficult that was for Paul's church, I want you to pull that dividing wall out of your pocket. It actually looks like this. It's not a fictitious wall. It really existed. This thing was about 3 foot tall, and it stood in the center of the temple of God in Jerusalem to keep the Gentiles in the court of the Gentiles away from the court of the Jews. And if you were not a Jew, if you hadn't been circumcised, if you didn't know the language, if you didn't fast, or if you didn't rest on the Sabbath, this is what you read. Translated, it says, any Gentile caught trespassing this barrier will have himself to blame for his death, which will soon follow. Man, they were serious. If you don't look like us, you are not welcome to us. I guess this is so on my heart because our first ministry out of Bible college, I'm like a 23-year-old kid, was down in San Antonio, Texas. It was a bilingual church. I'm pretty sure I did more wrong than right, trying to bring two different ethnic groups to worship God together. But the one thing that we discovered as a church is about diversity. We decided that we would not celebrate diversity. And you're thinking, wow, that's not politically correct to say. I know. But the truth is, everywhere I hear people saying we're going to celebrate diversity, it winds up dividing. And even in such diverse metropolitan areas as New York, Chicago, LA, or San Francisco, there's in every one of them, there's a Chinatown. There's a Little Italy. Why? Because diversity divides more than it is celebrated. So what we decided to do, instead of celebrating diversity, we would ignore it. And we really discovered that quite by accident, I promise you, when we decided that we were going to have what's called a potluck dinner. In our little church, we could do this. Everybody would bring like a dish from their home. And so the Anglos were bringing like white bread and Kentucky Fried Chicken, and the Hispanics were bringing chalupas, enchiladas, menudos, and everybody went to their table. And when you begin to eat with someone, the differences that divide are suddenly ignored. And I've really seen three places in the world where there was no racial tension. But one is at the end of an athletic event. Could be a football game, 4th and 1, end of the fourth quarter. You're getting ready to push the pigskin into the end zone. And you might be a racist in the locker room, but if your best runner is a purple dinosaur, you're going to shout, "Go Barney." It doesn't matter what color you are. It matters what team you're on. And in the military, on the front lines, you might have some real knockdown dragouts in training camp, but once you get to the front lines and you all start pointing in the same direction, there the only color that matters then is red, white, and blue. And the other place is in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I know I've heard people say that Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in the country. That's just not true. Maybe it used to be true, but anymore, it is not true. And I'll be the first to admit, we have had our dark seasons in the Church of Jesus Christ with segregation. But outside our country, in the history of Christianity, there has not been an institution that has been more welcoming to every tongue and tribe and nation. And as a matter of fact, we are the only group in Paul's day that was diverse, that would allow anybody in. Because you see, the diversity that we celebrate is only diminished when we are committed to something that is greater than our differences. And that's why it's so important for us to realize the church is going to be most colorful when it is colorblind. I don't care where you're from. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what creed you used to hold to or what lifestyle you used to have. Please hear me say this. You are welcome here. We are a place that if in Christ is your banner, then you are my brother. When we begin living like that, some pretty incredible things start to happen. We're not what we guessed we could be. I mean, at no point in Paul's day when he wrote this letter to the Ephesians would he say, okay, here's the way it's going to play out. You're going to have in your church all these different people and all these different ideas. You are going to be a diverse. They would never have guessed that, not from their own experience. And if I would describe to you what God has in mind for this congregation, you just shake your head and go, yeah, I didn't see that one coming. In fact, there's three things I bet you never would have guessed. Here's one, that we have confidence to approach God's throne. Would you have ever thought in your wildest dreams that you could just walk up to God's throne and pray to him as a child of God? But notice, our identity is not me, but we. It's not just me that can walk up to God and talk. It's us. As a church, we come together, and with every ethnic group and every economic diversity, and male and female and slave and free and rich and poor, we come to God's throne as his family, as his children, and begin to pray. That is when the mystery is revealed. In chapter 3, four different times Paul uses that mysterious word, mystery, in verse 3, verse 4, verse 6, verse 9. And in verse 6, he actually describes it. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Who would have thought that me, could be part of the chosen people of God? It's just beyond our comprehension. I'll tell you, the second thing that I wouldn't have guessed, look at verse 16. As Paul finished chapter 1, and now as he's finishing chapter 3, he laid out these incredible ideas, these thoughts that were revolutionary. And at the end of chapter 1, at the end of chapter 3, he takes time just to pause and pray. Why? Because we really are not able to grasp what Paul is saying without the help of God's Spirit. I mean, this is the idea that God would bring together all sorts and sundry is beyond what we ever would have imagined. But if you think about it, how appropriate it is. God wants all people because the praise of God is incomplete without every language of this planet. The mystery of God is unfulfilled without every color of this planet, without every culture of this planet. Before God, we will never reach our potential except on our knees. And so Paul begins to pray. Look at verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. Stop. Power for what? Well, to preach the gospel. No. Power to build a church. No. Power to overcome the devil. No. Those are easy. You need power, listen to this, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. For some of us, it's really tough to believe that God would love us. I'm telling you, if you can receive it, it's unbelievable what you can achieve for his glory. But your identity is receiving the love of God. And for some, that's really tough. But for me, I get that. God loves me. That's much easier to understand than God loves we. Because there's some funky people out there. How wide is the love of God? Does it encompass people who are different me to 10 degree? What about to 20 degree, 30 degree? And what we find is the love of God spans the globe. And there are people that are so radically different from us. If we don't have the power of the Spirit of God with mere human comprehension, we have no hope of understanding just how many people God wants to include at his table. So I never would have guessed this, that we need power to grasp the love of God. Third thing that I never would have guessed, because I think I'm a pretty imaginative person, and I can think of a lot of potentials and possibilities, but I wouldn't have guessed that we lack the imagination to ask for God's potential. I mean, what God wants to do is so outrageous that you wouldn't even think of what he plans to do through CCV. I'm not making that up. It's right in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, here it is, than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. I mean, what God has planned for us. When we moved here a little over a year ago, I knew I loved this place, but I had no idea what God was about to do. And he just opened the floodgates of his love and the floodgates of his mercy. I had no idea the number of people that he would bring to this church or the stories that he would transform within the church. God continues to do things through CCV that just blows our mind. And I'm telling you right now, the next 60 to 90 days, God is going to astound you with what he is up to. And here's the deal. I don't want you to miss it. But there are some people who intersect with your life that they don't want to miss it either. Now, you would never guess that they don't want to miss it because you look at them and you think, well, they don't belong at CCV. Au contraire. I mean, Paul is arguing all people are welcome to the table of God, and you will never know who is interested in being part of the ebb and flow of the work of God until you invite them. And I will know the breadth of your imagination by the depth of your invitation. And I want to ask you right now that if there's a name that the Holy Spirit has put on your heart or popped into your head, just write that name on your program. Because there is one person that God wants you to intersect with and bring them to experience his amazing grace. And you might not be ready right now to actually invite them, but at least maybe you circle this on your program. I'm going to pray for them for an opportunity when I will be prompted by God to invite. Or maybe you're ready to engage, to take them out for coffee or have them to your house for a meal and just see if the conversation doesn't move in the direction of God. Or maybe right now you're going, no, done, I'm ready. I know that God is calling me to invite this person to CCV. And look, you always invite people to places that you know are happening. Like if you get a dud football team, not to name any names, it's harder to invite people to get excited to support that if you really don't know if anything is exciting going to happen. If you have a concert coming to town, and you know it's going to be a great concert, you invite your friends. And here at CCV, I'm telling you, invite away, because I promise you, what God is about to do is extraordinary. Now, here's the thing that we've realized. Our unapologetic goal is to reach this valley for Christ. And we're working hard at that. But what happens is the dominoes just keep tumbling. And we reach the valley further and further. But what God does is not just in this valley. The influence of CCV is global. And there are people that every week when we take communion together like we're about to do, every week there are people that look really different from you and from me, but they're sharing the table with us. Because as we carry out the mission of God to reach our valley, we are also attentive to the global mission of God, that every tongue and tribe and nation would hear of his saving grace. Listen to what one of our neighborhood pastors has to say about this extraordinary welcoming table of God.
Isn't it a shame that we let our simple differences and cultural diversities drive a wedge between us? I mean, throughout the world, walls are literally built and boundaries drawn simply to keep out those of different color, religious beliefs, or economical status. You know, 30 of us from CCV over the past week have had an opportunity to experience cultural diversity to its extreme. Our first day, we were in the wealthiest city in the world, Dubai, where literally homes were palaces. For the last week or so, we've been here in Korogocho, Kenya, the most poverty-stricken part of the world, where their shanties or homes are literally shacks built on the dirt. To think about uniting these two cultural differences together seems impossible. But through our experiences here, we have found that there is one thing that does bring us all together, no matter the color of our skin, no matter our religious belief, or even our economical status. Food unites us all together. I mean, isn't it amazing and a privilege to be invited to dinner? What an honor that is. Whether it's sharing a 7-course meal or a barbecue at a family's house or next door neighbor, to sharing a cup of chai tea here in Kenya. It is a huge honor and privilege to share that with someone. And here's why. See, food represents life. See, without food, all will perish. Every time we have a meal and share a meal with someone, we are literally giving and sharing life with them. It's no wonder that Christ used the Passover meal to explain to his diverse disciples how this meal, the communion that we take today, would eradicate all differences and unite everyone together. Communion breaks down all walls, crosses all barriers when it comes to our cultural differences. It unites us together in Christ. Communion represents not just life today, but life eternal. Communion is a victory meal over death through Christ dying on the cross and rising again. As we take communion today, just like we do every week, let's remember exactly what it stands for by uniting everyone together through Him.